If you have your Bibles with you this morning, James chapter 4. We are going verse by verse through the book of James, and we've got the rest of chapter 4 and chapter 5 to go. As you remember, James is the brother of Jesus. He was saved after the resurrection. He pastored the church in Jerusalem. And in this short letter that he writes to the 12 tribes scattered abroad, he gives some of the most practical, godly advice that you could ever think of. James had learned by observation and probably experience that your mouth can get you in trouble. Have you learned that in your life? And the things that come out of our mouth proceed from our heart. So in several places in the book of James, he talks about the tongue. Especially in chapter 3, the latter part, and chapter 4. And so that's our study this morning. 1974, restaurant chain Burger King took the marketing advice and came out with the slogan, "Have it your way," at Burger King. And they would use that slogan for the next 40 years. And many of us know Burger King by that slogan, "Have it your way," or "The home of the Whopper," or "It takes two hands to handle a Whopper." And so marketing gurus would come up with these phrases that would make people remember the product or the restaurant or the company. And so if you wanted two all-beef patties, special sauce, lettuce, cheese, pickles, onions on a sesame seed bun, you could go to the home of Whopper, and you could get it. And what they were, what did I say? Oh, that's McDonald's? I thought, you can tell how involved I am in commercials. I don't even know who it belongs. The home of the Whopper is Burger King, right? But "Have it your way" was the slogan of Burger King. And I have to go back and think. I always thought that was, I've been going to the wrong restaurant. So you go in and you make an order and you want it without lettuce, you could get it without lettuce and still be fresh. You wanted pickles, you could have pickles. You wanted ketchup, you could have ketchup. You could have it your way at Burger King. In other words, you're special. You come to Burger King, we're going to treat you like a king. We're going to give you a little crown to put on your head. And you can have it your way. And what is a great marketing slogan for Burger King stands in stark opposition to the way that we should live the Christian life. It is not about our way. It's about His way. And yet many times we pick and choose what we want to do or what we don't want to do. And if something is just too difficult for us to do, then we decide we're going to just do it our way. Christ modeled for us submission to the will of God. In Matthew chapter 20 and verse 28, it says, "Even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve others, and to give His life a ransom for many." Now here is the Creator and the Sustainer of the universe, the Savior of the world, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who entered the earth in the incarnation. And yet, He came not to be served, which we would understand, He's God, but He came to serve. And if you read about the life of Christ in Matthew and Mark and Luke and John, there are several occasions where Jesus would say, "I came not to do my own will, but the will of my Father, which is in heaven." I think it was epitomized in the Garden of Eden as Christ began to pray and, as it were, great drops of blood were in His sweat as He was agonizing over the cross and the physical pain He would endure at the hands of men, but the separation He would face the hands of God when He became sin for us, and He would pray, "If there be any other way, let this cup or let this path pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And so for us, I wonder how many times we agonize over doing something that God wants us to do or not doing something that God tells us not to do. It's not about our way, it's about His. In Luke it says, we have been rescued from our enemies so that we can serve God without fear. We have been translated from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light, from the path of sin to the path of righteousness. From the losing side to the winning side, we are more than conquerors in Christ. So really, what does it matter what people might say or do to us? We should serve God without fear. And so as I stand up to open God's Word and share the message with you today, or as the group sang today, or as they took the offering, or whatever ministry you might be involved in, you're really not doing it for Goodview Baptist Church. Your motive should be, I'm doing this for the Lord. This is what God has called me to do. I hope people are blessed by it and encouraged by it, but I'm not going to fear men. I'm serving God. In the book of Romans, there was a dispute over what food should you eat. Is this food approved of God, or is this food disapproved of God? And some of the Jews who had grown up under the law felt like certain food was forbidden to eat. Other Christians felt like under grace God had given the right to eat any food you want. And so there became a dispute among Christians. You shouldn't do that. It's okay to do that. You shouldn't eat that. You shouldn't drink that. You shouldn't do this. You shouldn't do that. And it sort of got out of hand. Have you noticed things in churches can get out of hand sometimes? People seeing things differently and wanting to approach things differently. And this become a big battle. And in Romans chapter 14, verses 16 through 19, if you serve Christ with this attitude, you will please God and others will approve of you too. So then let us aim for harmony in the church and try to build each other up. So as Paul addressed this issue, he said, look, this can't go on. We've got to settle this. And if they don't want to eat certain food and they want to do it because they feel like they honor God, let them do whatever they need to do to honor God in the way they feel their conscience lets them. And if you feel freedom to eat or drink this certain thing, then do that. But have the attitude toward each other not to rip each other up and tear each other down, but to aim for harmony in the church and build each other up. Not have it my way. Jesus would say in Matthew chapter 15, if you want to be my follower, do you want to follow Christ? Then you must turn from your selfish ways. King James says, deny yourself, take up your cross and follow me. We know that verse. We're familiar with that if you've been in church any amount of time, but that strikes against the idea of have it your way. It's have it His way. And to deny yourself. It's a lot easier to say yes than to say no, isn't it? And take up your cross, a sign of death. Die to self and follow Him. I think the epitome of that was the last meal that Jesus shared with His disciples the night that He was arrested and then He would be crucified the next day. Most of us are familiar with the painting, The Last Supper, and in that we have Jesus and the disciples sitting at a table eating. It's a very famous portrait, but many of us understand that's not really the way they ate in Christ's day. It was a table really on the floor and they would be laying on their side, eating, not sitting in chairs. And I don't know if you've ever eaten on the floor beside somebody without socks and shoes on, but it's sort of nice if they have clean feet. And so it was customary when you would come into a house to have a meal that there'd be a servant there at the door and a pan of water and your feet would be washed and then you would go and proceed in the meal. And nobody had done that. As a matter of fact, the disciples had been discussing who was the greatest. For a little over 3 years now, they believed wrongly that Jesus was going to set up his kingdom and they were going to be a part of the leadership team and they were vying for position, they were politicking for position in this kingdom that they thought Jesus was just about ready to set up. And so he girds himself with a towel and began to wash their feet. Now there was the physical need to do that, but there was a spiritual significance to it as well. And Jesus said, do you understand what I've done to you today? I'm your teacher and master and I've washed your feet. In other words, I'm the greater, I'm the master, I'm the teacher, and you're the followers. And if I do this, you should be willing to serve others as well. And he taught them very clearly through this example of washing their feet, the needs to look out to the needs of others and care for them. Again, that strikes against the habit my way. And so what attitudes are in the church at times that need to be reevaluated, things that maybe we've thought for 3 years. And Jesus says, well, no, that's not really what I'm all about. You know, I think I would have. That usually is a danger sign when somebody says that. You know, I've been at this job for 25 years, and that new guy out of college with his degree coming, he thinks he knows how to do the job better than I. I've never done it that way. It's not going to work that way. If I was to do it, that attitude will cause some problems. When you think it has to be done your way. Well, my way is best. It might be. It might be best. But it might not. There may be other ways that something can be approached. But when people start with the idea of, I don't think I would have, or I think I would have. You don't know what they did to me. This happens in church, and this happens at school, and this happens on sports teams, and this happens in careers. And injustices are done. And I'm wondering if Jesus ever said that. You don't know what they did to me. They put this robe on me, and they mocked me, and they slapped me, and they blindfolded me, and they said, who did it? And they put this crown of thorns. Father, forgive them. I'll show them. You ever heard people say that? That's usually a vengeful, a revengeful spirit that I don't think has a place in the life of the Christian. I was wronged. I was hurt, I was abused, and maybe you're here today and you had verbal or sexual abuse growing up and it has been very hard to deal with that in your life. I've been bullied, I've been lied about, I have suffered unfairly. I think when these attitudes and thoughts enter our mind, we've entered the danger zone. Somebody said that the middle letter in pride is I trouble. And when we start using the words, I think I would have, or I would never, or I, me, my, you can mark it down. It's because we want it our way. Many times. So James deals with that. Chapter 4. What is causing the quarrels and fights among you? Don't they come from the evil desires at war within you? You want what you don't have, and so you scheme and kill to get it. You are jealous of what others have, but you can't get it, so you fight and wage war to take it away from them. Yet you don't have what you want because you don't ask God for it, and even when you do ask, you don't get it because your motives are all wrong. You want only what gives you pleasure. As I mentioned last week, James is writing to the 12 tribes that have scattered abroad. They had been in Jerusalem. They had accepted Christ as their Savior. They were growing in their faith. But because of persecution, they scattered through the Roman Empire. And yet word gets back to James and the church in Jerusalem that these Christians who need each other and need to stand unified are ripping each other apart. And so in chapter 4, he says, what is causing these quarrels and conflicts? And the idea of conflict in this passage means a single issue that has come up that wars in your soul. And I would encourage you, as you go back and read chapter 4, 1 through 3, but also through verse 12 we're going to look at today, James never mentions the other person. He always mentions our responsibilities, the issues that we must deal with in our own heart, and how God looks at us. He never says, yeah, they are your enemy. No, they're your brother. Chapter 3, verse 9, James says, how can we come to church and praise God with our lips and at the same time curse men who are made in the very image of God? How can we say we love God and we do that? 1 John says. He talks about why can't Christians get along. First of all, it becomes the evil desires, I think it's translated other places, the pleasures within your heart. You want it your way. I struggle with that. I mean, I like it when things are done my way. My wife doesn't understand that as much as I do. If you're in a marriage relationship, you might understand that your way is not always the harmonious way. But in this context, in chapter 4, as James writes to these believers, what he says to them is the problem of disunity that you're dealing with comes within your own heart because you want it done the way you want it done. It's got to be your way. And when it's not, you scheme. You plot. It would even lead to murder. And Christians may not murder each other, but Jesus talked about hatred and how that is comparable to murder because it's the root that brings about murder. You may not, because of laws and other things, want to do something because of the consequences you face, but you would if you could. If you could get away with it, nobody would know about it. Just wipe them out because of this conflict. He says jealousy. Jealousy is another root that we all have to deal with sometimes. You know, I don't like the fact that they've got that shift. I don't like the fact that they're starting in the game and the coach has benched me. I don't like the fact that they're friends with these people and I want them to be my friends and not their friends. I don't like the fact that something about them. I can't rejoice with those who rejoice. I can rejoice with those who mourn. If they're going through some bad times, I like it. I know that's not what the Bible says. Then it's wrong. So James says these inner turmoils in our heart of wanting our own way and being jealous and it's going to lead to conflicts and it also leads to unanswered prayer. Well, I've talked to God about this and nothing's changed and the reason is your motive's wrong. I mentioned a book that came out a number of years ago. It was written by, I think the lady's name is Jo Berry, if I remember correctly. And the name of the book is Beloved Unbeliever. And the premise of the book was, if you are a Christian wife and you're living with an unsaved husband, what is it that you can do that might cause him to come to faith in Christ? It's been many years since I read that book, but one of the things in the book that I remember that she said was that a friend told her one day, is it that you're praying for your husband's salvation so things will be easier on you? Even though you want him saved, you'd like to see him saved, could it be that there's a selfish motivation there? That's quite a challenge, isn't it? Now, sometimes we might have some motivations that are selfish and we don't even realize them. I want this to happen because it'll be easier on me or I like it better or whatever. And James says there's a lot of scheming and behind the scenes ploys that are going on to try to raid somebody and do damage to them. And then, after James talks about the cause and the root behind conflicts among believers, he says, "You adulterers." That's quite a statement. In the Old Testament, he would call Israel that, "You have been unfaithful to me." Some of you still relive the pain of when a spouse let you know that they had been unfaithful to you. And it's a deep hurt. And God says through James to these Christians scattered abroad, "You have given your loyalty to another. You have broken my heart. I love you. I died for you. I saved you. You have all these blessings in Christ. And yet you have left me to have it your way. You adulterers. Don't you realize that friendship with the world makes you an enemy of God? I say it again. If you want to be a friend of the world, you make yourself an enemy of God. I don't know that we take that to heart like we should. I mean, if I said, how many of you would like for God to be your enemy? Nobody would raise their hand. And yet, James says, let me tell you what it means to be an enemy of God, to be a friend of the world. And he's talking about this evil world system. When you act like a person of the world, you make yourself an enemy of God. What attitudes toward others do you have that should not be there? And if you can think of a reason that is greater than what Christ suffered, let me know. Charles Spurgeon said, "I believe that one reason why the Church of God at the present moment has so little influence over the world is because the world has so much influence over the church." Wow. We talk about marketing. I read church growth books and seminars and things that I've gone to, and I wonder sometimes, are they marketing the church like the world markets the restaurant? I mean, ultimately, the Holy Spirit has to work in a heart. And so if we use the world's ways to just try to get a crowd, that's all you get, a crowd, but you don't get followers of Christ. So God says to these believers who are at odds with each other, "You adulterers." He didn't say it to one group, he said it to both. But as God often does, he balances it out in verse 5. Or do you think Scripture says without reason that he jealously longs for the Spirit that he has caused to dwell in us? God is not jealous of you. He's God. But he is jealous for you. He longs for you to return in wholehearted commitment of your life to him. He says to these believers, "You have gone astray. You have given your love and loyalty to another. But I want you to know, even though you have become my enemy and I hate what you're doing, I love you and I'm jealous for you. I want you back." You see that in the Old Testament. So, how do you get back? What's the cure? Well, let me mention this and we'll close. But God gives us more grace. Wow. Has God ever been kind to you when you felt like he should have wore you out? He gives more grace. The goodness of God leads to repentance. Now, he'll wear you out. Whom he loves, he chastens. But sometimes when we don't deserve it, he just gives us more grace. Don't you know I love you? Don't you know I care about you? Don't you know I'm jealous for you? That's why the scripture said God opposes the proud and shows favor to the humble. First of all, submit yourself then to God. So in the midst of these conflict and these battles within the church, God says the first thing you need to do, believers, is submit yourself to God. If there's any part of your life that is out of whack, if there's anything that you're doing it my way rather than God's way, you got to submit that to God. And that's not easy. We've been talking about prayer this year, making prayer a priority of your life. Maybe the issue we're talking about today doesn't even affect you. You think you've got your mouth sort of under control. You don't sense that you're causing conflicts. Maybe it's another area of your life. But you just need to get along with the Lord and say, Lord, you know, I know this area is not under submission, and I know, you know, I've sort of rationalized and justified and thought I'm doing all these other things right. What does these one or two things not, these really don't matter? And God says, yes, they do. Because I want not most of your life, but I want all of your life. I don't want partial loyalty. I want total loyalty. Submit to God. Resist the devil. Nike, I think this is Nike. You made me challenge everything I'm thinking now. Just say no, or just do it. Well, just say no is a better slogan for us. Satan whispers something in our ear, or our flesh says something to it. I ain't going to do that. I'm not going to say that. I'm not going to go there. Resist the devil. Christ had to resist the devil who came to him in the wilderness, three temptations, and he kept using scripture against him. I'm not going to give in to you. And the Bible says, and the devil left him and would come again in another opportune time. He's going to come back. But you got to resist him. I found it's easier to give in to the devil and the flesh than to give in to God. I find that to be true every time I go to a buffet. You know, I think 12 plates are enough there, guy. That's an area that needs control, right? What is it in your life? Maybe it's in your prayer life. Maybe it's in your Bible study. Maybe it's in your mouth. Maybe it's in your witnessing. Maybe it's in your whatever. Resist the submit to God. Resist the devil. In 1 Thessalonians it says, when they came to Christ, they turned to God from idols. Say yes to certain things, no to others. Submit to God. Resist the devil. And he'll flee from you. Come near to God and He'll come near to you. It's another step. And you can look at this recipe for reconciliation that He gives here in this passage. Come near to God. Spend time in His Word. Spend time in prayer. Quality time. And He'll come near to you. You may not want Him to come near to you because He might speak to you about some things that you don't want Him to be spoken about. And then He says, wash your hands, you sinners. Now, He's not talking about physically washing your hands. But He says, purify your heart. And I think the idea is repentance. And he talks about grieving and mourning and shedding tears over our sin. When's the last time you were broken over your sin? God, I know I should do this. I know I shouldn't do this. I know it's wrong. I know it's right. God, forgive me. I think it's in those times He gives us that grace. God is always going to oppose the proud. When you put your foot down and I don't care what God says, I'm going to do it. I'm going to hold on to this thinking. I'm going to do it this way. I'm going to do it my way. God will always oppose you. You will always be an enemy of God. But when you wash your hands and you repent and you humble yourselves before God, He will lift you up. How are you going to live the rest of your life? Let me close. James chapter 4, verse 11 and 12. Brothers and sisters, do not slander one another. Anyone who speaks against a brother or a sister or judges them speaks against the law and judges it. When you judge the law, you are not keeping it, but you're sitting in judgment on it. So here's what you might want to do. Now, God, if you don't mind stepping off the throne, I would like to step on there and judge that person. It's not your job. Who are we to judge others? We don't know all the facts. You ever thought something about somebody and then you found out you were wrong? Revelation. Happens all the time, doesn't it? God says, you're not the judge, I'm the judge. Why don't you let me take care of the situation? You serve me. We want to fix everybody else. We want to judge everybody else. That's not our job. And James says, there is only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and destroy. But you, who are you to judge your neighbor? Who are you to judge your boss? Who are you to judge your co-worker? Who are you to judge your family member? Who are you to judge your church member? Who are you to judge your friend? Are there things that need to be pointed out and things that need to be changed? Of course. But when we enter into slander and we enter into plotting and scheming and bringing disharmony within the body of Christ and acting like the world, we become an enemy of God. And yet, He's jealous for us. And He longs to woo us back into fellowship so He can use us in ways beyond what we could ever think or ask. Father, thank You for Your Word. Penetrate our hearts. And help us to follow Your truth and not have it our way. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Good day. Lord bless you.